Scripture this morning is James 5, 5 through 12. So as you look up, and then when you find it, go ahead and stand. One thing from the study over the summer with the fruit of the Spirit, how many have memorized them? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's something that I learned a long time ago that I have to repeat to myself because I have a hard time exhibiting it. So it may be fruit, but it's not completely ripe. And I'm looking forward to patience today. Sarcastically saying that. So James 5, 5 through 12. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We counted those blessings, those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear by either heaven or earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment.
If your Bibles are still open in James 5, keep them open there. We'll get to that text quickly. But if not, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, which has been our text and meditation for the last few weeks and will continue to be so this morning. I read these things over and over again because I want you to understand and to grapple with the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is given in a context. The context of struggle, the context of the battle or fight of faith. And we find this in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing." And that's not enough, so he says, "and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit," now this is juxtaposed with these deeds of the flesh. Now we turn to the fruit of the Spirit, which are things that will be true of us if we are walking according to the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We'll skip the next one. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You should have these memorized by now. But if you don't, let me challenge you once again to memorize these things, be able to rattle them off, because we are to be thinking about these things through the week. The one I skipped then was patience. So let's go to the Lord and ask him for some. Father, we do ask you that you would fill us with your Spirit in order that we would be patient, that we would be long-suffering, that we would not overreact, that we would not make simply emotional, impulsive decisions, but instead that we would calmly, rationally, spiritually deal with the circumstances both around us and the state of our heart within us. I pray that you would give us wisdom to be strong on the inside and disciplined on the outside so that your glory would be seen in this world. Lord, we thank you that you are worthy of all obedience and worthy of the pursuit of patience. And so we ask your patience this morning. We thank you for it because we understand that were it not for your great patience, we would all have no hope. And so, Lord, would you please fill us with your Spirit now as we hear your word explained to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Patience is a virtue. We say this, but do we live it? I want to paint a scenario for you, and I'll judge by the look on your eyes as to whether you're anything like me as I paint this picture. All right, you're driving home from something. You know that dinner has to get done or cookies need to be made, and so you need to drop by Polly's for a pound of flour. That's all you need. You need 1 pound of flour. You need one thing. So you say to your spouse and to your kids, just stay in the car, leave the car running. Please keep the air conditioner going. I'm just going to run in real quick. I'm going to grab a pound of flour. I'll be in and out in a couple of minutes at the most. And so you get into the grocery store and you find the flour right away. It's beautiful. You know exactly what you want. You get what you want. And then you make your way to the front and you see 35 people in two lanes. But you say to yourself, I got one thing. I got one beautiful thing. So you look at the poor slobs on the regular lines and you go, self-checkout, baby. And so you make your way to the self-checkout kiosks and they're all down, out of order. So you say to yourself, this isn't optimal, but hey, I got one thing. So then you find the beautiful, blessed express lane, right? With the sign above that very clearly says, what, 12 items or less, or 10 items or less, and you figure, I have less, so this should be quicker. And so you take one look, just to be safe, you take a look at the regular lane, and you see that manning the regular lane, the clerk seems to be about 17 years old and completely out of his element. There are people lined up for miles, and this kid's about to cry. So you go, yep, express lane for this guy. And you get into the express lane, and it's long. Okay, there's a lot of people in this express lane. But you're figuring, the tempo is high until you see this lady. You see this lady who has a cart, okay, now a cart, full of things in the express lane. And you know she's not making eye contact with you because you have one thing. And you know the gentle personally, is that how we say gentlemanly now? The noble thing would be, hey, just go ahead of me. You have one thing, but she's not making eye contact. No way, because she doesn't care about you at all. And you start getting the texts. Where are you? We're hungry. You said it would be a few minutes, and you go, you know what? I'm just going to relax. I'm going to wait my turn, right? So she gets finally to the clerk in the express lane, and you can't wait because you know she has at least 50 items, and you're waiting for the sweet hammer of justice to fall on this lady, right? You're waiting for the clerk to say, you can't be in this line. And then you go, oh, how tragic. And then when she leaves, you're like, yes. But the clerk doesn't do it. He rolls his eyes. He's irritated, but he's just done. So he starts scanning all of these items. And there is so many more than 12. And you're getting frustrated because you're like, justice is not being served. I'm standing here when I shouldn't stand here. And you're probably godlier than me. So at this point, you're like, but I'm just going to take a deep breath, and I'm going to keep going. And then with one item left in her huge cart full of stuff, she remembers she forgot something. Ever happened to you? And she goes, oh no, I forgot something. I'll be right back. And she dashes off to the back of the store to get whatever it is that she forgot. And you're thinking of tripping her when she runs by, but you don't. But she moves pretty quickly. She gets to the back of the store. She gets what she needs. She gets back. And finally, the clerk scans it. And all of a sudden, she breaks out the coupons. And she's one of these extreme couponers. Look at her. She's not messing around. So one by one, she starts clicking these coupons, and let's be honest, most of them are expired. But the guy behind the counter wants none of this at this point. She makes such a stink that he just gives her the discounts anyway. Bling, 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 bling. And finally, you stand there and you start reciting to yourself Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil because you're with me. And finally, he gets through all the coupons, and she breaks out a checkbook. Yes, she does. She breaks out a checkbook. But she doesn't just take out a checkbook. She takes out a checkbook and does not have a what? A pen. So, of course, the guy behind the counter doesn't have a pen, because why would you have a pen in this day and age, right? There's only a billion of them floating around in circulation. But he doesn't have a pen, so he goes to the other clerk and says, I need your pen, comes back, she gets the pen, and how does it work? She doesn't know. Do you click it? And you're like, I'm going to stab you in the neck with this pen. But finally, she fills it out, she gives it to the clerk, she moves on her merry way. And you get to the front, and you hand the clerk your pound of flour, only to hear two other human beings saying, I can take whoever's next. How do you feel in that moment? Patient? No. Violent. Now, I would love to say that that's never happened, but I think we've all had that experience. It may not be to that extent. But where is patience going to come from? Because we're not like other people. We cannot respond loudly, madly, violently. We don't have that right. We have to honor Jesus and exemplify how Jesus would act. So we have to be calm and patient in the face of such unrelenting circumstances. We need patience. Well, what does it mean to be patient? What does it mean to be patient? First of all, let's explain patience. Patience is the Greek word makrothumia. And what it means most literally or most woodenly is to suffer long. Macro means long or wide, and thumia refers to suffering or negative circumstances. And so the word makrothumia means to suffer long or to be long-suffering. In fact, in the King James Version, it's even translated long-suffering, although, interestingly enough, it's not translated long-suffering all the time. Sometimes it's translated simply as patience. But to be patient means that you suffer long and that you suffer long in a certain way. In a certain way, with a certain temperament, with a certain resolve, with a certain perspective. In fact, in classical Greek, this word makrothumia denotes a purely and typically human virtue. It is the prolonged restraint of anger or agitation. Let me say that again. It is the prolonged restraint of anger or agitation. There's always an element of resignation in the word, even when it describes the kind of desperate endurance which one can only admire. I love that quote. That's from a theological dictionary on this Greek word. What it says is this, it's restraining your anger, and let's be honest, most of the time we admire this virtue more than we practice this virtue. And the Bible says that if we're walking according to the Spirit, this should be true of us. Is it? Is it? I don't think it is. And so if you would, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. We've seen it listed in Galatians 5, and that's helpful, but we need to expand upon this a little bit. And so we will move now to an exhortation to pursue patience in James chapter 5. An exhortation to pursue patience. Look with me, beloved, at the text. Therefore, be patient. That is a command. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren. How long? How long do we need to be patient? He tells us. Until the coming of the Lord. What does that mean? That means we are to be patient forever. Have you ever said this? You are really trying my patience. What does that mean? That means I got a level 3 amount of patience and you're level 6 annoying. That's what it means. In fact, sometimes we get worked up and we even say it this way, you're tap dancing on my last nerve. Have you ever heard that expression? I've never been impatient, but I've heard others use it. We are commanded to suffer long. That is to remain patient. How long? Until Jesus returns. How are you doing with this? If you were to rate yourself 1 to 10, where would you fall on this? Here's an exhortation to pursue patience. Now, what do I mean when I say that we're commanded to have patience? Well, first of all, I mean this. God is remarkably, almost scandalously patient. You need to understand that. God does not command you to do things that he himself does not do or is not. He doesn't command you to be holy unless he is holy, which he is. And so when God says to be patient through the Apostle James, he's not telling us to possess a character trait that he himself does not have. Now, this should stir you, because were God not patient, you would have no hope. You would have no hope. But God is remarkably, and I would say even almost scandalously, patient. In 1 Peter 3:20, it says this, who were once disobedient. Now, he's describing disobedient people. Now, notice how he describes it in 1 Peter 3:20. When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. So he's talking about people who are disobedient and ugly to each other and hateful, and yet God is remaining patient over them, hearkening back to Genesis 6. We are to be inspired to pursue patience because of God's patience with us. In Colossians 3, 12 through 13, it says this, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and, you guessed it, patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint with anyone. But notice, later when you read this verse, you'll notice that he goes on to say this, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So let me challenge you. You say, well, so-and-so tries my patience, and he or she tap dances on my last nerve. How long should I suffer before I give them a little piece of my mind? Until I give them a knuckle sandwich. Here's your answer. Be patient with them for as long as God is patient with you. Ouch, right? If there's anything that comes naturally to us, it's not patience. In fact, I've never met a perfectly patient person. To be honest with you, I'm not sure I've ever met a really super patient person. I've met kind of patient people, but everybody has that thing, whatever it is, that gets on their nerves. Thirdly, we are to be patient until the return of Christ. What does this mean? This means that some of the things that we long for the most will never be fulfilled until the end of the age. That means you will be spending most of the rest of your life waiting for promises to be fulfilled. Waiting for promises to be fulfilled. We're not like that. We want what we want when we want it, and we want it now. We are to be patient until the return of Christ. And notice it says that right in the text. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Then it gives us an example that we'll talk about later. The example of the farmer. And the fourth thing that we'll notice is that we are to be patient as a fruit of the Spirit. This means that true edifying patience can and must be found in the Holy Spirit. Now, once a week, I meet with a guy. I'm not going to tell you who it is. He knows who he is. And he has one of my favorite dogs I've ever known in my whole life. And so we walk, and we'll walk his dog, and we'll throw sticks into a lake, and the dog jumps out and gets it. And it's so hilarious to see the amount of energy this dog has. I'm so glad that dogs can't speak English, although I know exactly what this dog would say. You have the stick, throw the stick. I get the stick. You throw the stick, I get the stick. And she wags her tail, and she gets all excited, and sometimes she'll even bite, you know, snap at your hand. Well, give me the stick. That's how we are. We're dogs, aren't we? I mean, we're not the kind of people who say, oh God, oh great, magnificent Father, which he is. I would really like victory over this sin. I would really like to interact with this person without losing my cool. I would really like for you to effect the change that we think you're leading toward and answer the problems or the promises that we think you're giving to us. But you know what? Whenever. Now, we want to be that way. But in our hearts, we're wagging our tails and we're telling God, you have the stick. I want the stick. Throw the stick. And if we're not careful, sometimes we might even nip at his hand because we want what we want now. Well, that, beloved, we are commanded to fight against. But let's explore how we do this. An exploration of patience. How is patience practiced? There are two battlefronts in your fight for patience. The first is in your inside, in your mind, and the second is on the outside in terms of discipline. So let's first of all look at the internal component. Look with me, beloved, at verse 8, where it says this, you too be patient. Then notice what it says next, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. James says that if you are to be patient, the way that you can be patient is, first of all, by strengthening your heart. That is, by, first of all, becoming stronger internally. Toughening up. Learning that not everything happens right away and not everything happens the way you want it to happen. Learn that and become stronger in that. That's what James commands. This means that we have to toughen up a little bit if we're going to be patient. We have to discipline ourselves not to react on pure emotion, but instead to convince ourselves and to remind ourselves that God is sovereign over all things, even the lady in front of you at the grocery store. And we begin then to see struggles as lessons. And trials as tests. Let me ask you this. Why do little kids cry so much? I mean, they fall down, they cry. You take away their cookie, they cry. They cry all the time. Well, why? Well, it's because they haven't grown enough. They haven't learned enough. They haven't gotten calloused enough by the disappointments that are all over this life. And so to them, that's the worst possible thing that can happen. And that's just the way we can be. I mean, you take a cookie from a little kid, they cry. Why? Because one, it's mean. And two, their internal makeup is such that that's their only response. That's their default response, is to cry. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what little kids are like. But let me ask you this. If you took a cookie from a 35-year-old man and he started crying, what would you do? Would you laugh at him? Would you give him back the cookie? You'd probably give him back the cookie, right? But wouldn't you be embarrassed for him? And what James is saying is strengthen your hearts so that when discouragement comes, and it will, and it does, you don't blow up. You don't fall apart the second things don't go your way. You understand that most things in life do not go our way. right? If we fly off the handle at every minor inconvenience, not only will we never develop patience, but we will end up certifiably insane. Can you imagine what it would be like to drive without any impatience filter? Guy to the left of you is texting while he drives. The woman to the right of you is steering with her knee while she's putting the makeup on. And you're like, why on earth am I the only legitimate human in the universe? And then you realize, I wonder what they're saying about me, because you're not paying attention on the road because you're too busy looking at the cars on the left and right of you. We are impatient people. But there's also an external component. The internal component is toughening up in our hearts a little bit. The external component is found in verse 9. Look at this, beloved. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. The second we begin to verbalize impatience, it gets worse. It does, because we hear ourselves saying these things, and of course we believe ourselves, so we get even more irritated because we have somebody else speaking in our ear, but it's really us. In fact, let me ask you this. When you're waiting in the grocery line and all these things happen, isn't the first verbalization the hardest one? You keep it bottled up until all of a sudden it's like, oh. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, come on. One time I was in line in the car to cross a bridge to go to New Jersey, just Jen and I. You want to talk about an exercise in frustration. These are all vehicles that can go well over 100 miles an hour, yet they don't. And it's slow. And I remember we weren't right at the booth yet. We were behind the person who was at the booth. And it looked like the lady that was working there was just having a conversation with this guy. And I'm trying to bottle it up. I'm not that good at bottling it up. I'll admit that freely. But I'm sitting there and I'm getting more and more frustrated. And I just kind of tap the little horn a little bit, you know? Just kind of give a little bump, you know? Just a little, just a friendly honk. And immediately I was like, oh, that's horrible. Because that lady read me the riot act. Just one car later, I'm up there and she goes, you know, I could call the police on that. You're not allowed to honk at us. Jen remembers. And I looked this lady in the eye and I felt very embarrassed for my impatience. And I said, she did it. I said, no, I didn't do that. But if we can hold ourselves back, once we let ourselves go a little bit, we can let ourselves go a lot, and we can begin to complain, we can begin to yell, we can begin to be grouchy with people, growl at people. We can do all these things that dishonor Christ because we've given vent to our impatience. So I'm going to challenge you to do something physical. The next time you feel your impatience boiling up within you, I want you to take your hand. See this hand just like this? I want you to take your hand just like that, and I want you to cover your mouth with it. Just go like this. And make yourself not give words to your impatience. Preclude that. And as you do that, you'll find yourself internally getting stronger and more patient, able to discipline yourself. But sometimes you just need one of these. And if you don't put it in front of your own mouth, odds are the other guy will. Restrain yourselves. So then let's move on then to examples of patience. Examples of patience. We find, first of all, in verse 10, this: as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, before we talk about the prophets, let's also go back to verse 7 and remember that James also uses a farmer as an example. Farmer is a great example for patience, right? They plant the seed, they do what they can, and then they have ultimately no control over the result. If the weather doesn't go right, bad crop. A storm at the worst time, no crop. They must rely on God completely for the produce of their field. Well, the examples that James points to similarly are, first of all, the prophets. Do you know that the prophets often predicted things that would not come to pass during their lifetime? Do you know that most of the prophets were killed because they made prophecies that were not to be fulfilled until after their lifetime, and the disobedient people used that as an excuse to kill them? Be like that. Stick to the truth, even though it looks crazy to the people around you. Stick to the word of God, even though there is no reasonable hope that things will be fulfilled quickly. People say to me, Dom, the rapture has to be close. No, it doesn't. I hope it is. I hope it is, but it doesn't. Jesus' return could be a long time from now, or it could be later today. But we need to stick to the truthfulness of God's word, regardless of whether it looks like we have a little time or if it looks like we have a lot. I mean, remember that even in James 5, it says in verse 8 that the coming of the Lord is near, and that was 2,000 years ago. The prophets were amazing in their patience. Listen to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6:10. He said this, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." Do you know that Jeremiah had no positive responses to his message? And his entire ministry was one of suffering and one of being doubted and marginalized. Notice the second example that we find here. Not only the prophets, verse 10, we find as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count them blessed who have heard. I'm sorry. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Think about Job. Job lost his entire family in one day except for his wife, which may sound good to you, but his wife was horrible. And so his wife kept saying, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Thanks, sweetie, you know? That's what I need right now. He's covered in boils. He's sitting in ashes. His whole family's dead. All of his produce, his flock, everything is decimated. And he has his wife cheering him up." And what does he do? He suffers long. Because then his friends show up and say, "Job, we got the answer. It's your sin." "Thanks, guys. I think I hear a bus. Go jump in front of it." That's probably what he was thinking. Right? But he suffered long. He stood up for the truth. He defended the truth. Eventually, God rewarded him by humbling him for his excesses, but again, blessing him. So these are examples of patience. Let's conclude our time this morning with some encouragement towards patience. Let me encourage you this way. At the end of verse 11, it says this, "The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Before we get to any of the application points, I just want you to hear and to understand that your bad circumstances are not an indication of God's displeasure necessarily. God is still compassionate to you. He loves you. And if he does allow these negative things, as we'll see in a minute, it's for your chastening, it's for your correction, it's for your ultimate joy. But he, if he were not patient, would have squashed the human race thousands of years ago. But he didn't. Encouragement number one, impatience, most often, has zero effect on the speed with which your hope is delivered. Let me explain what I mean by this. You can stand in line at the grocery store and complain and cry and get frustrated and eat five or six Snickers bars just as a coping mechanism. And that does absolutely zero for the speed with which the person working does his job. It has no effect on how much time you're waiting. Now, I say most often, because if you are the kind of person who is screaming at the guy, he might work a little bit faster just to get through you and get you done. Just like a kid might scream his head off and the parents cave and give him what he wants. So sometimes it works to be impatient, but most of the time it has absolutely zero effect on the speed with which your hope is realized. Another example is this: being anxious for Christmas, ready, has no bearing whatsoever on the speed of time. Do you agree with that? It has no bearing whatsoever. If it's, what is it, 5 months till Christmas now, if you really want it to be Christmas tomorrow, guess what tomorrow is going to be? The 22nd of July. You notice I had to check. I forgot what day it was. Our impatience doesn't speed up time. Our impatience doesn't move God's hand. Our impatience has zero effect on whether or not we get what we want when we want it. All it is an expression of a cranky toddler. And that's okay if you are a toddler, but most of us are not. Secondly, an encouragement towards patience is this: patience is only virtuous when your waiting is not the result of God's correction. I think we need to hear this. 1 Peter 2:20 says this: what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. See, we're not being patient simply because what we want doesn't come to us, because God may be punishing us in order to strengthen us. And it would be like a little kid who does something wrong and you say, okay, go ahead, stand in the corner for 20 minutes. Stand in the corner for 20 minutes. And after 20 minutes, the kid comes out and goes, look how patient I was. No, you weren't patient. You were being punished. There's a difference. And God says this: when you sin and then have negative consequences in your life, don't consider yourself patient for enduring it. See, what is he telling us? Is that we are very quick to tell ourselves what we want to hear, and we always believe what we tell ourselves, positively or negatively. You can't pat yourself on the back when the reason why you're waiting on something is because you're being punished. Why make this point? Well, because we're so quick to think that we're so right so often. The third encouragement toward patience is this: patience is an aspect of your life in which you can and you must improve. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. So go to him for it. You do not have the right to say, all right, I'm just not a patient person. So God, I know you love me anyway, which he does. God, I know that you know, you're going to forgive me anyway, which his grace is sufficient for us in all of our sinnings and failures. And so maybe you're just thinking, you know what? That's what I am. That's what I'm going to be. So everybody in my life needs to deal with that. It's not biblical. Patience is a command. So don't let yourself off the hook too easily. Deal with these things. Fight with these things. Fail. But at least try. At least fight your impatience. Patience is an aspect of your life in which you can, by power of the Holy Spirit, improve, and which you must, by the Holy Spirit and his power, improve. And finally, I'll leave us with this: patience is a virtue. Patience is good. Patience is good. Have you ever gone to anybody that you know that you irritate and you know it's your fault? I'm thinking spouses to spouse here. And just say, you know what, you are so patient with me. I hate that. Stop it. I'm growing impatient with your patience. No, nobody does that. We love patience when it's extended to us. And if we love it when it's extended to us, let us be diligent, beloved, to extend it to others. So when we find ourselves thinking, how on earth can you still be doing this, whatever that is? Let's be quick to remind ourselves that God himself is patient with us, and we continue to struggle with all sorts of things. Patience is good. Next week, we'll turn the page and go to the next fruit of the Spirit. But before we close, if there's someone here who does not know the Lord as their Savior, you may think that God's patience is a license to do whatever you want, and that God is never, ever going to judge you or to correct you. And the sad reality is, beloved, that he will. Don't take his patience for license, for a lack of repentance. His patience, Romans 2 tells us, leads us to repentance. And next week we'll pick it up from there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, they may be presuming upon your patience. And if that's the case, I pray that you would strike them gently, but stir them to cast themselves at your feet and to beg for your mercy and your patience. Thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross to cover all of our impatience, all of our lack of love, all of the things that we struggle with, our lack of peace. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, those of us who are already Christians, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we would be able to see encouragement and progress in our ability to bridle our desire to be impatient. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts on the inside and grant us discipline on the outside so that we would restrain our mouths and toughen up our hearts so that we would be able to continue in this very discouraging at times world. Lord, thank you so much for those who are here to hear your word. And thank you for those who are listening online or those who will listen later. Lord, would you please make this helpful to them, to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.